Well, first, if you want to turn this morning to Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14. As I've been thinking about evangelism in the context of our series, as I've been really preparing to preach on the topic of evangelism, I found it interesting to reflect on Jesus' gospel message and his method compared to largely what the modern church's gospel message and gospel method is today. And so if you look at Luke 14, we're going to see in verses 25 to 33, Jesus attracted huge crowds, but he seemed intent on pushing them away. Whereas largely our modern church is being pushed away, and so they're trying to attract the crowds. But Luke 14, I'll start in verse 25. Now many crowds were going along with him. This is Jesus. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother, so his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then at the end in verse 33, "So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." If a marketing firm tried to use that strategy to build followers for their client, then I think they'd be fired and the company would go out of business. But Jesus wasn't trying to win fans. He wasn't trying to earn fake followers. He wasn't trying to promise the crowd some sort of profit or gain of earthly possessions. He wasn't manipulating. He wasn't pressuring. He wasn't forcing anyone to follow him. As we saw last week, the call to follow Jesus is a call to give up our whole life. The cost to follow Jesus is everything we have. And so our method of evangelism isn't an attempt to attract crowds. We're not trying to win a crowd. We're not trying to suck people in. We're not promising riches, fame, and success. Okay, Jesus' method, the apostles' method, and therefore our method should be at making disciples. As we see, someone can only be a disciple if they know the cost, have counted the cost. That's the illustrations between verses 27 and 33 in that passage, and then are committed to follow Christ no matter the cost. And so this morning, as we look at the method of evangelism or how to evangelize, our method must be based on the correct view, a correct theology of the gospel, which includes our view, a biblical view of God, of sin, of Jesus, of humanity, and of salvation. It's like understanding the power of a gun or some power tool. When you understand the power that gun or the tool has, when you're aware of the danger that has, then you're going to handle it and use it a certain way, yeah? And it's when people misunderstand or misapply that power, that's when injuries or worse happen. And so in a similar way, understanding the gospel correctly will lead us to treat the gospel correctly. If we misunderstand or misapply the gospel, that's when serious spiritual eternal injuries will occur. Okay, for everyone who's caught in our firing range, if we misunderstand or misapply the gospel, there's tragic consequences on their life. And so that's why we've spent 4 weeks on the message of evangelism, the gospel. Hopefully you can all summarize that in four key words. Yes? What do we start with? God, man, Christ, sinners. Okay, God, man, Christ, sinners. That's the foundation we've looked at. And so now we're going to consider biblical, practical principles on how to evangelize. Now, if you look at your outline there, if you have a bulletin, before that we're going to go through some introductory comments. So one is we're considering how to evangelize. There's no strict formula on how we evangelize. Okay, in the Gospels, as we read through the New Testament church, there's no word-for-word gospel message that everyone said, but we see in the early church that there's a variety of locations, we see a variety of circumstances and audiences in which the gospel was preached. So there's, in some sense, many ways to evangelize, although there's only one message, and that message remains the same. And then two, it doesn't have to be a pretty package. We don't have to wrap it up, put a bow on it, send it via special delivery. Meaning, we may not always say the right thing. We may fumble with our words. We may walk away feeling dejected that we've messed up an opportunity. But we're called to faithfully, as well as we can, explain the gospel message. And trust that God will, because it is God who will save people. As we go through even our message this morning, as I was preparing the message, I can't say that I do any of this well. Hopefully I'm improving, growing, and the stuff within here is for me to grow in as well and to learn and apply. And so three, evangelism's hard. Okay, it is hard to get out of our comfort zone. It's hard for me because I fear what other people will think of me. And we're also giving a message people don't want to hear. Hey, however gentle, loving, sensitive that we are, the gospel is still, because it's the gospel, it's confronting people's sin. It's urging them to turn from their ways and to God. And so apart from God working in those people's lives, the message seems foolish and offensive. And so evangelism is hard. And even I was reading some books by evangelists, and they say for them evangelism's hard. That's encouraging. If these are guys writing books and the professionals and they say it's hard, one, that's encouraging, but two, it can also be challenging as we think on, well, they're doing it, they're challenged, it's hard for them. Maybe so too I can step out of my comfort zone. Because four, as an introductory comment, you're the messenger. Okay, this morning the principles I'm going to lay forth are characteristics of the faithful gospel messenger, and all of us are called to be the messenger. Okay, when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 and 20, he gave that commission to all of us, that we would all make disciples of the nation. And so again, I understand that can seem daunting and scary, but we have been, if we think on this, we've been commissioned by the great Almighty God. We're His ambassador. We're the representative of the great perfect King. We're the herald of the greatest news. And God's chosen you not just to save you from your sin, but He's chosen us and equipped us to share that good news with others. We're equipped, we're called to the works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so yes, the devil likes to whisper, it's not our job, telling us you don't need to. He might say it's our job but we're not good enough, with something like, you can't evangelize. But with humility, but with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, with the increasing love for Christ, with the desire to serve Christ, okay, you are and we are all messengers for Christ. And that includes the little kids. If you know and love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're a messenger for Christ. And so, yes, though we'll fail again and again, both to live the gospel and preach the gospel, God's called us to evangelize and equipped us to evangelize. So whether you're like confrontational Peter, apologist Paul, the hospitable woman at the well, the testimonial ex-blind man. Go on. However uniquely God has gifted you, however uniquely He's given you experiences, we are God's messengers with His message. And so as God's messengers with what is the most awesome, but certainly it is a challenging responsibility, shouldn't we strive to know how to evangelize? How do we communicate this message given to us? How do we communicate the gospel that has the power to save? And that's what we're going to look at today. Okay, four aspects of a faithful messenger so that we'd be equipped for evangelism. Okay, four acts of a faithful messenger so that we'd be equipped for evangelism. And first, we're going to look at a messenger's prayer. Okay, before we speak to unbelievers about God, we should speak to God about unbelievers. And so God's messengers are to be people of prayer. Okay, before we speak to unbelievers about God, we're to speak to God about unbelievers. So who do we pray for and what do we pray? If you go to Luke chapter 6, 28... we're going to read Jesus' words as He was teaching His disciples. And while this specifically doesn't mention the content of prayers here for salvation, I'd say certainly as we consider this verse, it should be the top of our list. Luke 6:28, Jesus said, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." If you think of Jesus on the cross, when He was hanging on the cross, we see Him model this exact teaching. Because in His own prayer for His enemies, when He was on the cross, what did He pray? "Father, forgive them." And so He was in this moment and taught us through His teaching to be praying for our enemies. And again, I'd say at the top of the list should be their salvation. If you go to Romans 10:1 next, we see here Paul specifically state he was praying for the Jewish people to be saved. Romans 10:1. "Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." That's Paul's prayer. And so in a similar way, may God give to us a burning heart, a desire for the salvation of family, of friends, of strangers, of enemies, that we would pray for their salvation. Okay, if you go to 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, I've preached on this before, so you can listen to that sermon or sermons if you choose to, but 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 2, Paul writes there, "First of all then, I exhort that petitions and prayers, requests and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Then the content of our prayers here for all kinds of people, including those in authorities, focused on salvation, because that whole passage, verses 1 to 7, is about salvation. It's about the gospel. And so as messengers of God, we're to pray for the salvation of the lost. Okay, but then not only that, not only do we pray for the lost, but we pray for ourselves and we pray for others. We see that multiple times with examples in the New Testament. Okay, in Acts chapter 4, the church prayed for their own boldness and then they went out preaching the gospel. And Paul repeatedly asks people to pray for him. Okay, Colossians 4:3 asks for prayer that God will open up to us a door for the word. In Ephesians 6:19-20, his prayer request is for the right words to speak and for boldness to speak it. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, he says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord," that's the gospel, "will spread rapidly and be glorified, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men." And so to summarize those passages, okay, God's messengers pray for the salvation of enemies, governing authorities, and all kinds of people for their salvation. And then we also pray for ourselves, and we can be praying for other believers. I'd encourage you even to think on who can I pray for that desires to be a witness. Pray for your spouse, pray for your kids, pray for missionaries, you know. You can pray for us as we go on vacation for the next week. That God would open up to us door of opportunity, give us the right words to speak, we'd have the boldness to speak. And so we can be praying for ourselves and others. That God would give us the right words to speak, that He would give us the boldness to speak and the opportunities to speak. And we do that because we trust God can, and in accordance with His will, that He will do this. He'll give us boldness. He'll give us words. He'll save those people we're praying for. I mean, what a joy it would be to go to heaven and we come into heaven and welcomed by all those people that we've prayed for, never knowing they were saved until we meet them in heaven. And so, church, as messengers, let's pray. Then second, we'll look at a messenger's life. Okay, our life isn't the gospel, but our life should bear witness to the power of the gospel. Okay, as we continue to live a life transformed by the gospel, as we continue to live in growing obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, our lives are to be a testimony of the gospel of who God is and what He's doing in our lives. And sadly, there's many people in the world who have no interest in Christianity because the Christians they, or supposed Christians, professing Christians they know, have turned them off from any interest in Christianity by their words, their actions, their lives. And so if we're going to be faithful messengers, we need to be growing in holiness. And Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, taught, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Okay, and then Paul, in a similar way, in Philippians 2:14 and 15, says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So, church, are we salt and light? Are you shining brightly, adorning the gospel of Christ in your actions, in your words? And what can you do or maybe not do in order to be a brighter light shining among this crooked and perverse generation? Okay, our holiness is nothing that we can do in ourselves without God. Okay, we're not striving to be better people as if we can accomplish it in our own strength. But may we increasingly desire to know and love the Lord God, increasingly desire to be holy as He is holy. May we increasingly love His Word because it's His Word that sanctifies us and His Word is true. And what we communicate it about ourselves is what we communicate about Christ. Okay, what we communicate about ourselves is what we communicate about Christ. And even as I referred to earlier, that's true when people are turned off Christ because of the professing Christians who don't live like Christ. And you could also think of the same idea with the famous people who get millions of dollars to advertise products. Because when they represent the company, what they say directly impacts the consumer's view of that product. And so as witnesses for Christ, our life reflects and represents Christ. And I don't say that to condemn people where they're at, but to challenge you and encourage you, to urge you to grow wherever you're at. That our light might shine brighter into this dark world. That if you turn to 1 Corinthians 9, again related to our life as a witness, we're going to see Paul's life was constantly surrendered to Christ so that he could be a faithful witness for Christ to different audiences. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 22. Paul gives us the example when he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law." Why? "So that I might win those who are under the law." And then verse 21, regarding Gentiles, "To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ." Why? "So that I might win those who are without the law." Verse 22, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some." Okay, that doesn't mean that Paul's compromising on truth. He's not living in hypocrisy, but he willingly gave up his freedoms in order that the gospel would be received by the audience that he was addressing on that particular occasion. And so we can assume that when he ate with the Jews, when he was witnessing to the Jews, he didn't eat pork. And when he ate with the Gentiles, witnessing to the Gentiles, he happily ate pork. Again, that's not compromising truth. It's not hypocrisy. Paul wasn't just trying to fit in with the culture by changing his moral standards to be like them. He wasn't changing his message to be better received by them. But he was willing to forego his pleasures, his cultural or traditional practices and his other comforts if it gave him an opportunity to save unbelievers. And so for us, are we willing to give up comforts and freedoms and pleasures? Willing to give up traditions, culture, if it means not offending someone and opening a door for the gospel? Hey, would you give up alcohol to share the gospel with someone? Would you wear a mask if it meant sharing the gospel with someone? Going back to COVID days. Would you give up certain foods or eat certain foods? What about the clothes that you choose to wear? Okay, if you've done any missionary work, this is like rule number one. If you go to a foreign nation into a different culture, then you wear the clothes that aren't going to offend them. You eat foods that don't smell good, don't look good, and don't taste good, and then you say thank you with a big smile on your face and you eat it all. And we do that for the sake of the gospel. So you might even be out of yourselves. Think about something you might need to give up in order to have a witness for the gospel. Or Lord willing, in the future, if there's an occasion when you're meeting someone with a different culture or different perspective, that you'll think on this principle, and in order not to offend, that you would lovingly set aside your freedoms for the sake of the gospel. Yeah? So, as messengers, our life, which is not our own, it's Christ, must increasingly demonstrate the power of the gospel and also demonstrate our desire to give up freedoms in order to gain an audience. That's the life of a faithful messenger. But then next we're going to see a messenger's words. As I said earlier, there's no formula that we have to recite in preaching the gospel, but it does take words to preach the gospel. The very word evangelism means to announce or bring good news. And you can't communicate news if you have no words to use. And so a messenger needs to know and understand the gospel and then communicate the gospel. In Romans 10, 14, it says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" And then verse 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And so hearing the gospel is essential in someone's salvation. Apart from hearing the gospel, people can't be saved. And so that means preaching the gospel without words is not possible. You can't do that. And so even simply feeding the poor, housing the homeless, etc., visiting orphans, whatever other practical good works you might do, that's not evangelism. That's not preaching the gospel. Okay, that doesn't mean we can't or shouldn't do those things. But we need to understand that they're like an entry point into a gospel conversation. I recently heard of a man. And he willingly gave up some time so he could go help build something at another family's place. And then after he'd helped probably a whole day slaving away in the heat, whatever it was, he got the daughter of the family, but he never went back to help them again. And so the joke is that he came only that day to help so he could get an inn and get the girl. And so for us, we're to build relationships with people. We can help people. We can serve them. But it doesn't end there. Okay, that's just an in, an entryway. So that, Lord willing, God would give us an opportunity to get into a deeper conversation and proclaim Christ to them. Yeah? That's where we want to go with the conversation. And that would be the criteria for why we would do good works, why we would do feeding the homeless or whatever, with the desire and purpose of reaching them with the good news of Jesus Christ. So we need to use words. Now, how do we do that, and what words do we use? Okay, I'm just going to give you 7 practical principles of a messenger's word. Some of these are very broad, and I'll let you fill in the details, the specific questions or answers or whatever else that you might need to think of in your own situation. If you're evangelizing, you can think on these principles and consider them more specifically how to apply them. But one, get to know people. You can ask them questions, you can discuss their favorite topics or hobbies, you can seek their opinion. And even in doing that, our interest in people, our respect to hear them, and when we're chatting, we'll hopefully develop a trust and a bond as we seek to go deeper in the future. But also, even just knowing people's interests and knowing who they are can help us better steer the conversation in the future through a natural conversation of their interest to the gospel. And asking questions hopefully leads to them asking you questions, which provides you the opportunity you are after to bring the gospel into that conversation. So as examples, rather than just talking about weather or even a statement of fact in your conversation, you could ask why people choose to do something, why they like or dislike something, how they made a decision, why they might seem upset or troubled. I'm trying to get to know them. Show interest in them. Then two, one author on evangelism that I read, he encourages us to chat our faith. And meaning to include God and our faith in everyday conversation. And in doing that, we're demonstrating the importance of our faith in our life. It opens the door for the person to feel comfortable about asking questions on our faith. So when someone asks you what you did on the weekend, and this is a perfect weekend for someone to ask you, or a perfect weekend to talk about. When someone asks you, what was your weekend like? You can say you went to church. Explain what church was this week. We went to Barn Church, to a smelly barn out in the middle of nowhere. It'd be just a natural opportunity to explain or to share with them some of your faith. Okay, also as another example, if people ask you why you're busy, or maybe they ask you why you're not as busy as everyone else, why you don't do all the sports and all the activities, or spend all your money like everyone else does. That could become, that is an opportunity if we seize it, to explain why we do or don't do those things. Okay, if people ask you why you're homeschooled, why you own your own business, why you moved to Alberta, whatever it is, they could be opportunities for you to make a reference to God in your decisions, in your conversations with them. And so, I mean, why do you homeschool? Mums, do you get that question? Probably all the time. So you can think on even now, what's an answer that I can give that presents a biblical view as to why I homeschool? Okay, and half of us have moved into Alberta recently, and so you can also be prepared to answer, why have you moved to Alberta? And we could give any number of good secular reasons. But maybe you can think of a biblical reason as to you came here for such and such. Okay, there's way more examples that you could think of. But in all of it, we're intentionally trying to include God in every conversation. And if we practice doing that, I think that we'd be shocked at how often we can actually talk about God. And if we all commit to that and come back in 6 months' time, I think we'd be amazed at the reports we'd hear of how often we're talking about God. Again, this is practical principles I want to increasingly apply in my own life. And even if the gospel, even if the conversation goes nowhere else, if you just make a comment and then somehow the conversation moves on, if they don't grab hold of the bait, even in your comment, you've demonstrated to that person how your Christian faith is relevant, how it's real in your life, that it's important to your life, and that you're open to them asking about it. Those two, then three, that same author, he talks about pain line questions, is what he titles it, pain line questions. And these are somewhat planned, thought-provoking questions that can come out of the relationship that we have with, that we've built with that person. It could also be a question that we just ask a complete stranger. But a pain line question is a question that involves a risk because we don't know how that person's going to respond. And so it's a question that will require most of us to get out of our comfort zones and cross the pain threshold. Okay, but the purpose of such a question is to move the conversation and your relationship with that person to the gospel. So you could ask, with your health weakening, are you thinking where you'll spend eternity? Now that you've retired, what's the purpose of living? Where do our morals come from? What makes stealing and lying right or wrong? If someone's blowing up because someone stole from them, well, what's wrong with that? Who said that's wrong? How does someone in your religion get to heaven? Okay, if you die today, do you think God would welcome you into heaven? There's so many more questions and you guys can think on them. But they're questions that come with a risk because it might meet with hostility. But either way, it gives the opportunity for a real, for a natural gospel conversation to open up and for you to discover whether that friend is hostile or friendly toward the gospel. If they're hungry for the gospel, it now gives you an open opportunity to continue in that discussion. If they're hostile to the gospel, then just continue to be their friend, to demonstrate your faith, be open to questions from them. And Lord willing, maybe even through some circumstance, the Lord will bring them back to you and say, I really need to hear what you have to say. Okay, for you, Scripture. Okay, again, this is something I realized I need to improve in. And I've encouraged you to memorize some of the verses we've looked at as I've preached on the gospel message. And so again, I'll just encourage you to do that, to memorize the key verses that cover the gospel message. Okay, because it's God's word, not our word, that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's God's word that's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's God's word that is powerful to save. Okay, we read that already in Romans 10 when it talks about faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay, faith doesn't come from hearing Tim, from the word of Christ. In 1 Peter 1:23, in a similar way, it says, "For you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." And so even if you don't reference every scripture that you would use, every verse that you might use when you're talking to someone, even just saying, "The Bible says," or "God says in the Bible," even in that little introduction, you're letting people know that your source of truth is not your own, but it's God's authority in which you speak. That you're not expressing your own views, you're not expressing your own opinions, you're expressing the very word of God. And they may not have any desire to listen to or accept the authority of Scripture, but nonetheless, it's Scripture that has the authority because it's God-given. And then number five, you could prepare a testimony, to think ahead of time, to share your testimony in a natural, personal, story-like way. But if you're going to do that, you need to include the gospel in your testimony. Okay, our testimony isn't the gospel. But we can weave the gospel into our testimony. We can include in our testimony what God has done, who God is, what Christ has done, our recognition of our sin so that we repented and we put our trust in Jesus Christ alone. And whether you had an incredible experience and you can remember it, or whether it was more like a gradual experience and you can't remember it, the gospel is the same in everyone's life, and the gospel transforms all of our life. And we can communicate that in such a way that we honor and glorify Christ, and we point to God as He is the one who saved us from our wretchedness, from our sin. He's the one through His death, His life, His resurrection that has given us salvation and freedom. He's the one that gives us hope and peace and joy. We can refer back to God for what He did in the past, but also what He's continuing to do in the present, and the hope and expectation we have for the future. Okay, that might not come naturally in our testimony. But if we were to think ahead of time and practice your testimony, then as an opportunity might arise for you to insert naturally your testimony, what God's done in your life, then that will just flow. And then six, another aspect of the messenger's words is our tone and attitude. Okay, even though sharing the gospel, it may seem scary, really, we should all be speaking of the gospel, the good news of Christ, with joy. Okay, not with a sour face and a monotone voice. Again, I'm probably guilty of that. And I'd be one of the people, and you guys might be too, that it's naturally harder to be joyful and express it. But we can pray to God and ask Him to grow us, that He would increase our love for Him, so that our love for Him would fill us with such joy that we would think on the joy of our salvation that overflows from our life as we express it, not because of ourselves and our natural personality or ability, but because of what God has done and is doing in our life. Church, I hope we want that. That the joy would just overflow because we love God so supremely that there is nothing more that we want than Jesus Christ. And people will see that. Like, there was a story the other day, and I'll mention his name, but Gord from Camp Little Red. He was at Costco, and then a lady that some of us know, she was at Costco, she didn't know Gord, but they crossed paths as Gord was coming out, and she was going in. I'm trying to remember the story, it's not in my notes, so you can correct me if I'm wrong. But he said hello, a nice sweater. And he did it in such a joyful manner. And they didn't know each other. They had no idea who each other was. But he just came out of Costco. And this is who Gord is. And she turned around and she was like, wow, who is this guy? There's something about him. And she saw on his van Camp Little Red. So that's how she knew who he was. And then she was telling the story to the McCammons. And they know Gord. And like, well, that's Gord. But maybe that can be all of us. As we come out of Costco, as we go to work, whatever it is, that there would be something about us that testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ continuing to live in us. We were also to be gracious, gentle, and respectful. And no matter who the person is, no matter how they might respond to you and the gospel, we're not to be rude, we're not to yell at people or ridicule them. Hey, Paul says in Colossians 4:6, and this is in the context of evangelism, let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should answer each person. And 1 Peter 3:15, Peter urges us, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And so no matter how the gospel conversation ends up, and no matter how much of the gospel we've been able to share with someone, if we're rude, if we're insensitive, if we're disrespectful, we fail as a faithful messenger. So we need to be mindful of our tone and attitude when we use our words. 7, a messenger's words aren't about winning an argument. Okay, at the end of the day, if we win an argument on whatever topic, unless that person is converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll win an argument and they're going to go to hell. Okay, that doesn't mean we have to surrender every position we hold. But even in the context of an argument, which would hopefully be a respectful debate because you're being respectful and sensitive, even in that, the goal is to point an unbeliever to Christ. And so we're not really trying to have an intellectual conversation, debate, discussion. We're trying to have a spiritual and moral one. Now, I appreciate Ray Comfort, and the way he attempts to do that is he uses the Ten Commandments trying to focus a person to their moral standing before God. Also, when you're in an intellectual argument, usually under the surface, the unbeliever is just trying to be God themselves. They're trying to be the judge as to what they determine is right, rather than submit to God and what He says is truth. And so rather than positioning them as God, welcoming them to choose whether it's right or wrong, our goal, as we saw last week, is to call them to repentance and faith. Okay, to submit to God and surrender to Christ, yeah? And so, yeah, sometimes we'll get into discussion, sometimes we can talk about apologetics, and that can be helpful. But even if we're doing that, again, the purpose is to bring that conversation to Christ. So that's a messenger's words. And then last, if you look at your outline, a messenger's field. A messenger's field. And by this I mean the mission field that God has placed you in. The time, the place, the location, the relationships that He has sovereignly ordained for you to be in. either time in history we live in, where in the world we live in, the family we're born into. All of that's been orchestrated by God. Okay, where we work, who our neighbors are, the people we meet down the street, the grocery store, the interests that we have, so that we then go meet with other people who have the same interests. Our hairdresser, our dentist, our doctor, the ambulance driver, the accountant, whoever it is. Even our enemies. Those are people placed in our lives for our good and for God's glory. And so if our greatest desire, our greatest motivation is the glory of God, which we saw in message one of this series, if God is glorified through the gospel and evangelism, shouldn't the gospel be central in our thoughts, our prayers, our lives, and our words as we interact with the people God has placed in our lives? Can we see that in the early church? Okay, I went through, skimmed through the whole book of Acts, 28 chapters. And in just about every chapter in the whole book, there's a reference specifically, a clear reference to someone preaching the gospel. Often multiple times preaching the gospel. And oftentimes that included preaching to the crowd who had gathered. It was also oftentimes preaching the gospel before the authorities who had arrested them and they were on trial. On several occasions, it included people preaching in every town they passed through on their journey. In some places, the gospel was proclaimed from house to house. And oftentimes, people asked to hear the gospel because they'd heard rumors about this gospel and of what God was doing in people's lives. At other times, there were personal conversations with unbelievers. In Acts 4, as I referenced earlier, the early church gathered together, they prayed for boldness, and they all went out and preached the gospel with boldness. In Acts 8:4, we're told that because of the early church as it was persecuted under Saul, who became Paul, that the whole church, the early church, except for the apostles, they were scattered outside of Jerusalem, and wherever they went, they preached the word. And so the point is, wherever the early church went, they preached the gospel. At every opportunity, they preached the gospel. And so as messengers of God with the same commission from Christ as the apostles, shouldn't that be true of us too? Okay, wherever we are is a God-ordained opportunity for the gospel. Okay, I'm not saying you have to stand on a street corner with a megaphone. Okay, sometimes that is relevant and applicable. I'm not saying you have to start every conversation with the gospel. Every question you ask has to be about the gospel. But are we available to preach the gospel? Are we praying? Are we intentionally seeking to have a gospel conversation? Are we committed to teach transgressors the ways of God so that sinners would be converted to our Lord? Because the neighbor down the street, across the road, behind the house has been put there by God. They're the cashier at the checkout. When you buy items, they have been placed there in that exact moment that you're checking out. The people you interact with at work, God placed them along your path. Hey, these are people, if they're unbelievers, they need the gospel. And we have the gospel. So let's preach the gospel. Let's live the gospel. Again, you're probably not going to have a full gospel conversation as you're checking out. But you could ask questions. Give them a smile. If we had a tally of how many cashiers have received a smile in the day, there's probably not many. We could be that smile. And maybe in that, the Lord would use that to get them thinking about why we smiled. Maybe next time we'll see them again and they'll ask us a question. As we walk out of Costco, tell someone they have a nice sweater. Hey, church, let's be available. Let's interact with people God has placed in our lives. Okay? Not as if they're some type of project. They're people, not projects. God has created them. They're designed in the image of God. But they're on their way to hell unless God intervenes and saves them. And He, in His kindness, has chosen to use our prayers, our lives, and our words to reveal Himself to unbelievers and bring them to repentance and faith. What an awesome, undeserved privilege that is. And even now, if any of you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then I would call you to repent of your sin and put your trust in the one and only, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know the joy and the freedom and peace that's found only in Christ. And that all of us would go as faithful messengers preaching the only message that saves, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You've done in our lives, that we would come before You now and call You Father. Because we cannot come in our own strength and our own ability and our own good works. Lord, but we come only through the blood of Christ. We come in recognition of what He has done for us on our behalf when He died on the cross and rose again in victory. Lord, we thank You for the joy and the peace and the freedom that gives us. Lord, the hope and the eternal life that has been secured. And Father, may such a gospel bring us overflowing joy, that out of our lives we would testify of the Lord Jesus Christ through our words and our actions. Father, we pray that You would give us boldness. Father, we pray that You would give us opportunities. Father, we pray that we would win some, as Paul prayed, as he lived his life, giving up his freedoms for the sake of the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray You would add people to the number of Your church. And, Lord, use us for that. Help us to be available. Lord, let us urge us, challenge us, convict us, so that we would be available and You would use us to glorify Your great and mighty name as we seek to glorify You. And Lord, as we transition to our time together with communion, we just thank You for the joy it is to again reflect on our Lord Jesus Christ. Reflect on what He has done. Reflect on His life, His humility to come to earth, and His humility to give up His life even to the point of death on a cross. And Father, as we reflect on what He has done for us, again may You lead us to proclaim that same truth to others. In Jesus' name, amen.